In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, May 27th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A mob of 300 Muslims burned down 7 homes belonging to Christians and beat a 70-year-old Christian woman in southern Egypt last week. A local Christian cleric told the news that the police did not take measures to protect the Christians in the attack. In north central Vietnam, 2 Christians were killed by a large truck with military plates while praying on the roadside. While Pastor Dang Banam and 3 others were praying, the pickup truck veered across a street, driving directly into the small group, according to Morningstar News. The pastor and a new believer died in the violent attack, and recovery for the other 2 is uncertain. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Pastors in the state of Mississippi are at odds with each other over the Religious Freedom Bill. A group of Methodist pastors published a letter decrying the bill that would protect pastors and businesses that did not want to participate in homosexual weddings. Then a group of Baptist pastors published a different letter in local newspapers expressing support for the Religious Freedom Bill. Ephesians 5:11 reminds us, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." The day has come. Superbug has arrived in the United States. The Center for Disease Control revealed yesterday that a woman in Pennsylvania checked positive for a rare form of E. coli, a bacteria untreatable by human ingenuity. It is entirely resistant, entirely, to last resort antibiotics, and survival rates are 50%. CDC Director Tom Frieden said this is the first case, but we should expect many more cases in the near future. Deuteronomy 28, 58-59 says, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting." Donald Trump is the official 2016 Republican nominee for President of the United States. Yesterday, he reached the 1,237 delegates necessary to clinch the nomination. Trump celebrated the achievement at a news conference yesterday, pointing out that Hillary Clinton has yet to close the deal on her nomination. The United Methodists have repealed their official support for a constitutional right to abortion by a vote of 445-310. The denomination has also severed affiliation with the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice. Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, attributes this vote to the largely pro-life contingency of African Methodists. South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley signed a pro-life bill into law this week that will save children in the last trimester. Pro-lifers hope this will save 90 babies out of the 6,000 abortions conducted in South Carolina each year. The law will exempt cases where the mother's life is in jeopardy. Holly Gatling, executive director of Carolina Citizens for Life, told The World View she hopes that the Republicans will strengthen their position on the pro-life issue.
One thing that the GOP can stand on is their platform that acknowledges life begins from conception, and the GOP just needs to stay with what they have, a pro-life platform, and be true to that.
The National Health Survey is out, and no surprise, obesity rates are still on the rise. About a third of Americans are obese, and that's up from 19% in 1997. Joyce Woodrow, president of Fit for Life Ministries, told The World View that Americans have an idolatry problem.
I know that our bodies are, we need nourishment to keep them going. The Bible says that we're not supposed to indulge in a lot. and that we're just to have enough to continue our energy level. But I know that overindulgence is a sin in anything that you do. And I think that when you can continue to look at your body as a temple and what you're putting into it, you glorifying God through that. I just feel that sometimes we don't think about that, and that's what causes us to overeat.
And that's The Worldview on this Friday, May 27th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Here's the latest donation update. 66 listeners have now pledged to help keep The Worldview on the air. The time is short. We still need to find 184 listeners to pledge just $20 a month by Tuesday, May 31st at 12 midnight. While you're thinking about it, would you take just a moment and go to theworldview.com? Click on Give in the top right corner, check the recurring donation box, and pledge that $20 today. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
You have to admit, The Worldview in 5 minutes is unique. Nobody else pairs the latest news stories with timeless scripture verses. The result? The Bible comes alive in the context of everyday news. To research, write, voice, and produce The Worldview costs money. If you value what we're doing, vote with your wallet. We need 250 listeners to pledge just $20 a month by May 31st. Go to theworldview.com, click on Give in the top right corner, and check the recurring donation box. It's just 64 cents a day. We've spent thousands to get this going, and now we need you to help keep it going. Let's proclaim to the world that God is at work in everyday news.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio from Worldview Academy. Today we're going to talk about religious pluralism and how our society is more and more secular and more abandons the idea of God, the Christian God, and the possibility of any truth or any ethics being absolute. And that applies to the way that we do our schools. Our political system, of course, rooted in a certain worldview perspective. And we're going to interact with that worldview perspective on this edition of the program. And here's an interesting story we covered in the Worldview in 5 minutes last Friday, Bill, that caught my attention. I thought we'd just mention it briefly before we get on to what we really want to talk about on this program. Somebody complained about the Lord's Prayer performed at a graduation ceremony at Ohio High School. They've been doing it for 70 years. It was a 70-year tradition.
Now, was it because it was performed poorly?
No. Somebody complained because the Lord's Prayer mentions, well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Oh, so that was performed at all.
Yes, exactly. And, of course, when somebody complained, one person complained, they notified the Freedom From Religion Foundation, who did what the Freedom From Religion Foundation does best, and that is pretty much eliminate...
They cried and whined.
They cry and whine, yeah. And within about 2 seconds, the school district says...
Paved.
I'm
they
done.
Paved.
It's yeah. over. Yeah. 70 years over today. Why? Because we got one complaint... And the Freedom From Religion Foundation said, we're going to take this to the Supreme Court of the United States, and we're going to bring you down, we're going to bring you down, we're going to bring you down. And the school said, please don't do that. Oh, yeah. What can we do to assist you? What can we do to assist you? How can we accommodate you? How can we accommodate you? So anyway, it all came crashing down. I think somebody, some mother who was involved in this East Liverpool High School made the comment to the press, you know, about 70-80-90% of music written between 1500 and 1800 of that classical sort had a strongly Christian background. What, you're going to eliminate 70-90% of a Christian culture from the last 500 years of Western history? You're going to wipe it away? So I guess we're pretty much left with the Rolling Stones Can't Get No Satisfaction at this point. Is that the only thing we're to perform at the graduations from henceforth and forevermore? You know, this is a wiping away of the Christian heritage of the West. And wow, they have been effective with this. As John Dewey said, we're done with 2,000 years of the fix in the final, God is a faded piece of metaphysical goods. You remember that? He said in his commentary on Darwin, its effect on education. Friends, you'll read it in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, or Worldviews in Conflict for your 12th grade student. Be sure you root them in the right worldview. Well, the Christian heritage of the West has been virtually eliminated, primarily in the public schools, primarily in the K-12 schools, first and foremost, and, of course, the universities. But they've been doing this on the basis of a worldview called pluralism, in which they invite all of the gods into the pantheon. They give all of the gods equal support, except for one god who receives all the support, and that is the god of man, the god of the state. So statism remains the monotheistic religion of the public schools, while they maintain the polytheism of the demigods. And the only god not allowed into the pantheon of American public schools is the god who says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's kind of a pig-headed, narrow-minded god, and he's not allowed in the public schools. But all of the other religions are equally treated as good gods, as gods that ought to be recognized, as the polytheistic governments of ancient Rome would do, while at the same time the polytheistic governments of ancient Rome required Caesar worship, state worship. So we got to create little boys and girls who know how to worship the state and render their proper prostrations to the god of Washington, D.C., while at the same time they're all carefully trained to acknowledge all of the truths and all of the gods and all of the religions on an equal basis. That, my friends, is the religion that runs America. Be sure, oh, be sure, you don't train your kids in that religion. Train them in the true religion, the true faith. All right. Does it surprise you at all that they're wiping away 80-90% of the Western Christian heritage, and they're not going to be playing the Messiah?
Nope.
In any school,
nope.
In any university in America over the next year or two or 5 or 10 years, the Freedom From Religion Foundation has been busy. Their fax machine has been pretty warm over the last 5 years.
Yeah, it started out, you know, you can do that. You can do Messiah as long as you do Jingle Bells.
Yeah.
Okay, which is another classic. It's really well done.
Yeah.
Okay,
right.
I mean, it's really deep. Okay.
It is.
And then they said, well, you know, we shouldn't have Messiah there because that discriminates against certain people of no faith.
Mm.
So therefore, we should just do Jingle Bells. And we really can't do Jingle Bells because it's a Christmas song.
Yeah.
So let's just hum. Mm.
Wait, okay. but that has something of a meaning to it. So maybe we should just be silent.
Yes. Well, that's what Christians have been. Christians have been silent for too long. I think we need to get louder.
Okay, be back in just a moment. The Pope does not agree with us on this one. And we're going to point that out in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Does it seem like your family is getting pulled 100 directions? Is a crazy schedule and a hostile but enticing culture making it hard to stay connected to your kids? Join families from across the country for the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati on August 19th and 20th, based on lessons from the life of Noah. The NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, the Benham brothers and their father Flip, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, you'll receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation. Go to noahconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noahconference.org.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also with me today. We take a look at what the Pope is saying. Now, this Pope has been
the most socialist pope and the pope that has been most vocal in his opposition to a biblical worldview of any of the recent popes that I can remember. And when I say a biblical world and life view, I'm just simply talking about a biblical perspective on reality, truth, and ethics. Now, sometimes popes are a little more silent. They don't get involved in the foundations. They're talking about superficial issues. They don't want to talk about fundamental issues. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Well, this particular pope goes to the foundational issues, and he is self-conscious in his opposition to a biblical world and life view. We find this increasingly in just about every news report we have seen on the new pope in the Roman Catholic Church. And WorldNet Daily covered this story, Pope Shocker Promotes Socialism and Likens Jesus to ISIS. Now, that was a little bit of an inflammatory headline, and so I wanted to read a little further and wanted to see, does he really liken Jesus to ISIS? And the first thing he does is, again, support socialism. And there's no question, the man supports the redistribution of the wealth and socialism in opposition to a biblical worldview concerning the issues of economics. He has faulted the free market for driving poverty, saying economies need a state to monitor and balance them, meaning that the state should increasingly be involved in setting wages. The state should be involved in confiscating property, in redistributing the wealth. That, my friends, is Marxism. He's been sitting at the feet of Marxists. He went to universities in which Marxism was taught in South America, and many, if not all, of the universities in South America teach Marxism as the only economic theory. So he was a faithful student. He took very good notes in his university and became a fairly adequate socialist in defending the socialist doctrine. Well, he has also said it is true that the idea of conquest is inherent in the soul of Islam, in his comparison of Islam and Christianity. However, he says, it is also possible to interpret the objective in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus sends his disciples to all nations in terms of the same idea of conquest. And then he says, states must be secular. Confessional states end badly. That goes against the grain of history. And that's effectively what he has said in this interview with a Paris news magazine called La Croix. And now what I'd like to do is interact with both things, Bill. Let's interact with the first point or the second point first, and then we'll go back to the first point, because the second point ties into the things we just discussed in the kicking of the Lord's Prayer out of American public school. Well, the Pope has stated that states must be secular. States must be secular. What he's saying is that states must rebel against the rule of Jesus Christ. Kings, presidents, must not submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. And he says the reason is that confessional states, that is, states that acknowledge God, have ended badly. Now, let's take a look at states that didn't acknowledge God for a moment. Let's do that, shall we?
Okay.
Let's do that. The Soviet Union did not acknowledge God. It was self-consciously secular as any government has ever been over the last 2,000 years. It managed to create a very self-conscious secular state in the Soviet Union. Now, did that end well? Or did that turn into a bloodbath? It was a bloodbath.
Well, that's the way you perceive it. That's the way you want to view history. But in the long run, maybe it was a good thing.
Well, I think what I'd like to do is just make it simple for everybody, and that is do a body count.
Oh. Well,
if you did a body count, you'd wind up with 60, 80 million dead bodies.
Maybe closer to 100 million.
Okay, that's a lot of dead bodies.
Yeah.
So again, you know, the Pope has said, you know, states have got to be secular. States must rebel against Christ, and states that are secular are doing better than states that have acknowledged God. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you, in the history of the world, more innocent people have been slaughtered at the will of the state on no evidence whatsoever than any other government in the history of the Western world, anyway. States that don't acknowledge God are states like Cuba, the Soviet Union, China, and revolutionary France under Robespierre. You remember the bloodbath, the guillotine, and all of the blood on the streets during that terror that reigned in France while secular states were able to get the first foothold in the history of mankind, or at least in the history of the Western world. Well, it didn't turn out very well.
I wish the Pope would read his history books. Wouldn't that be nice if he had maybe read some history?
Well, he did read history books, but they were revisionist history books.
Maybe so.
Yeah.
Now, it's true the Inquisitions occurred when the church tried to control the state. And once again, if you turn the Pope into God and turn the Pope into a megalomaniac in which he's trying to achieve control over every state in Europe during the 1200s, 1300s, and 1400s, then, yeah, you're probably going to turn the Pope and the state into massive tyrants in which thousands of people, tens of thousands of people were murdered. And these were innocent people murdered because of the Pope himself. Now, see, again, the Pope is getting it wrong. He himself was turned into a god on earth and violated God's laws and bringing about tyranny during the period of the Inquisitions. And, of course, he was encouraging the Philip II's of the world to become the tyrants they were and bring about the Spanish Inquisition, the Dutch Inquisition, from which godly men like William the Silent freed the people. And, you know, you're never going to read that in the Pope's history books, but you'll read it in the new book Freedom, available at Generations with Vision. Friends, this will tell you the story. It will tell you the story of how godly men have freed many, many, many people, huge whole nations, from the tyranny of Rome, the tyranny of the Pope, the tyranny of these massive empires that have centralized power and violated God's law right and left because they turned the papacy into God on earth and they turned the state into God on earth. That was the problem. Now, let's take a look at the word secular for a moment. You do a definition on that on Google and you'll find that secular is defined as something or somebody with no religious basis. Let me say that one more time. Secular is defined as something or somebody with no religious basis. Now, let me say this. That's not possible.
That's exactly right, because that is not the proper definition for secularism.
Well, that's the way they define it in the modern secular mind. Secular is a Trojan horse. It's just a way to slip a different religion into the mix, a religion that forms a new basis for political and social states. But they pretend not to be a worldview. They pretend not to be a religion while they dispel of all the other religions. It's a Trojan horse. The secular state is merely another religion in which man turns himself into a god, and then he turns the state into a god. Friends, that is the secular religion of the day, and that's the religion that rules. And when that happens, and when you get the atheistic state that has turned itself into its own god and refused to submit itself to the god's laws, that's how you get hundreds of millions of dead bodies in China, Cuba, and the Soviet Union. So, hello, Pope? You're setting the entire world up for more bloodbaths. Yeah, you put the humanists in charge. You put the modern secularists in charge and turn the state into God on earth, and you'll see what happens. Bill, it's scary stuff. It really is. This is a Trojan horse, the secular state. I mean, I understand the secular state, but I wish they would say it's a secular state in which another religion has moved into town. The word secular itself is a Trojan horse.
Yes, it was formed by secularism was coined by George Jacob Holyoke in the mid-1840s. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to draw Christians and non-Christians together on a neutral ground for social activism. He died a failure. He didn't like the word atheism, by the way, so he coined the word secularism. He died a failure, an abject failure. But if he were to come back to life today and walk the halls of any of our institutions, including many of our churches, he would discover that he succeeded far beyond his wildest imaginations. We are all secularized to some degree. We are compartmentalized. We put our religion, our faith over here and in our heart, and our mind is trained to think secularly.
Which means we're just trained to think in a different faith.
Yes.
We think we believe the truths concerning God, His law, Christ, His redemption. We think we believe that on a Sunday for an hour or two.
Right.
And then the rest of the week, we've adopted a different religion. We attend different temples. We do different worship, and we make our proper prostrations to man and the state.
We say at Worldview Academy there's no such thing as a non-believer. Everybody believes in something. Even the person who believes in nothing believes in something because he believes in nothing. So there's no such thing as a non-believer. Everybody believes in something. Everybody has a religion. Everybody has a worldview. But we're all trained to think secularly. Even though we've given our heart to Christ, we can't evade the secularism that it is the water in which we fish swim. It is the air that we inhale. And so we have to fight against this secular worldview in every aspect of culture.
Folks, the Pope says the state must be secular. The state must be secular, and he shows his worldview, the religion to which he really embraces. Ergo, states must rebel against Christ. That's not what the apostles said in Acts 4. In Acts 4, the apostles felt that Psalm 2 was intensely relevant to the leaders of their day. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Though if his anger be kindled but a little, ye judges of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. In Acts 4, the apostles applied that to the present day. And if Psalm 2 applied in AD 33, I'm here to tell you that Psalm 2 applies in AD 2016. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every king of the earth has an obligation to bow to his authority and to accept his law and his rule. Friends, you can't have a secular state to do whatever it wants to do. It matters what sorts of laws are incorporated. It absolutely matters. It matters. We don't live in a relativistic world. And I think every single person out there will say, yes, if a secular state decides to kill all Jews because they determine that to be right, the right thing to do according to their autonomous inclinations, I think the average person today would say that's not a very good thing to do. Well, why would they say that? Because they still believe that there are good states and bad states, righteous laws and wicked laws. But unless we apply God's law as the standard, then man, we're up to the secular state to do whatever it wants to do. And that's what we saw with the papacy and inquisitions, and that's what we saw in the modern revolutionary states, where the state did whatever it wanted to do and wound up killing a lot of people. Christians will supply the most liberty if they apply God's law. God's law will maximize liberty. I truly believe this, friends. Yeah, Christian law will limit religious liberty at points. In other words, Christian law won't allow for human sacrifice down in Denver on a Saturday afternoon. We're not going to allow for some kind of a human sacrifice in which someone's killed and then burned alive in public in downtown Denver. Why? Because of God's laws. And why would we not want a radical form of Islam in which jihad is invited into our cities as an appropriate element of a religion? Because we're not pluralists. Because we draw the line at points. Because God's law enables us to draw certain lines in that these fundamentalist heathen cults cannot do whatever they want in our country. Now, if you want to read a little bit more on the limits of law and how God's law maximizes liberty, read my book, Freedom. I build the case in that book just released from generations.org. Well, I want to end with this. We've just got a few minutes left. The Pope likens the Great Commission's conquest to ISIS and Islam. He kind of does. He kind of does. He says, hey, the Christian religion, the Islamic religion is pretty similar. I'm here to tell you they're very, very different. Now, both believe that law is important. We all believe law is important. Even the persons who say don't really like the Nazi law that eliminated Jews, he thinks law is important too. Now, it turns out we all think law is important. That's true. But we maintain different laws. For example, here's a very, very obvious difference. Now, the Christian law says if someone steals, let him steal no more, but let him work with his hand so he can restitute to him from whom he's stolen or to him who has not. That's the Christian viewpoint of thievery. The Muslims actually have a different approach. Let him that steals steal no more. Let's cut off his hands so he doesn't have hands to do any work anymore.
Right.
Okay, that's really stupid. Okay, that's a really, really stupid and unjust law. And the Word of God, of course, doesn't come up with that because it is not the laws of God. It is the law of a man, and it's a foolish and a wicked law. So what we say is restitution is the way we work with criminals in our society. Why? Because that's God's law. It's a better law than Islamic law. Okay, so number one, we believe that our law, Christian law, God's law, is better than this whimsical autonomous law presented by Muhammad in the book of Quran. So law is important. But now let's take a look just for a moment at the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and
the portion of Scripture that the Pope is referring to when he likened the Great Commission's conquest to ISIS. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And arm yourself and take up gigantic conflicts against other nations in which you will subdue them." Oh,
wait, that was the Quran.
I flipped over the Quran for a second. Sorry.
Yes, you did.
You caught me.
I did.
Thank you for doing that.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, disciple the nations by doing two things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, well, that's the very simple thing. You don't do it by jihad. You don't do it by killing people, by top-down governments, which is, of course, what socialists and Muslims do. They're all about top-down governments. We're not. That's the difference between the Muslim worldview and the Christian worldview. You disciple nations by two things, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And that teaching is not jihad. It happens by mainly family worship every day. Now, some people think, well, that's sort of odd. Well, yeah, you have got to teach your children as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. It's very important. Deuteronomy 6:7 is a very important part of the Great Commission, and that's not jihad. And by the way, the reason we don't live in a Christian nation today is not because, well, we don't have enough Christian coalitions. The reason we don't live in a Christian nation today, the reason why the President of the United States is battling for transgendered bathrooms everywhere in America is because parents have not been teaching their children the Word of God as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. Christian parents have turned the discipleship over to others, people who disciple in the other religion in the public schools, and Christian parents refuse to teach their children God's Word as they sit in their house, as they walk by the way, as they lie down, etc. They should be teaching their children everything Jesus commanded in His Word, all 66 books. That's what should be happening over 18 years of those children living in those homes. And friends, for this reason that we don't have daily discipleship going on in churches and in homes across this country, we have seen the collapse of a biblical worldview, and we have not properly discipled a nation over a period of several generations. We've let this thing slip. Now, here's an important command you should teach your children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, that's an important command, but there are other commands as well. As I would include the Ten Commandments, I would include the book of Proverbs. I would include the book of Matthew and everything contained in the book of Matthew, the book of Genesis. We have many family Bible study guides available at our website for this daily discipleship. And anybody who's out there saying, oh man, we got to bring about more of a Christian culture, et cetera, et cetera. How do we do this? Maybe we can elect Donald Trump. Maybe that will help. Friends, that's a joke. That's a huge joke. No, the best thing you can do, the absolute best thing you can do, is open up the Word of God and teach your children God's Word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. That's the way to do it. That's how you disciple a nation. Yeah, it's bottom up. Yeah, it's not jihad. It's a slightly different approach. But it's one that I recommend to you because it's the approach that Jesus recommends in His Word. So I'd encourage you to our Bible study guides, family Bible study guides, available at our website. And these, my friends, will take your children through the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Matthew, really to dig down into it and bring it out and help to apply it with lots and lots of good questions, family discussion questions, et cetera, ways in which your children will be properly rooted and grounded. They'll know the Word of God inside and out, especially those books that are so key, so very, very basic to life and to worship. The book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Matthew, and, of course, the book of Genesis. These family Bible study guides are available at our website. You want to solve the problems of this nation? Just go home. Open the Word of God and teach your children God's Word. Family Bible study guides are available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Check it out there. And by the way, we're reducing our prices on the family Bible study guides. Stay tuned for that as well. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.